Please turn with me in your Bibles to our text for this evening, which is in the book of Deuteronomy as we continue our study of this book. And today we are looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68. So Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. It is a long passage, so fasten your seatbelts. But it is a unit of thought, and so I thought it would be best to deal with it in one sermon. And, of course, it is the Word of God. So give it your careful attention now. Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave your grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns, until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she's so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears. Because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Well, thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it this evening. Well, this is one of those portions of God's word that is difficult to read. It's not that it's hard to understand. Its message is actually very clear. But it is negative. It is repetitive. It is long. And parts of it are extremely gruesome. Now, one suspects that some of the Israelites who were present when Moses originally delivered this speech would have been tempted to say something like, enough already! We get the point. But of course, that's the point, isn't it? They did not get the point. That's the reason why the Lord was so persistent in expounding the curses that would come upon them if they were unfaithful to the covenant. Moreover, the use of repetition was quite common in the sanctions portion of ancient treaties. And remember, the book of Deuteronomy is patterned after those ancient Near Eastern treaties. One commentator explains, this is consistent with the literary methods of the ancient Near East, where it was important to build up a total picture to impress upon the audience that the matter was serious. And remember, as we've been noting all throughout our study of the book of Deuteronomy, there's something typological going on here in the Sinai covenant. Israel's inheritance of the promised land is a type foreshadowing the inheritance that is held forth to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God wants to make it abundantly clear that it is impossible for man to obtain or retain the blessing by virtue of our works and our performance of what he requires. And so there's an emphasis upon the punishment for disobedience. Well, when we read this passage in light of what we know about Israel's later history, these curses assume an awful inevitability. The Israelites did not obey God's commandments. And as a result, all of the terrible things that are described in these verses did come upon them. And this sense of inevitability weighs equally today, even though we live in a different era, we're not under the Sinai covenant, but it's illustrating something that is timeless and true, something spiritual. And the reason why this sense of inevitability weighs equally today is because human nature is still the same. As we're reminded every day, we belong to a race that remains stubbornly intent on defying God. And so the terrible fate that is described in these verses is a temporal picture of the eternal doom that lies in store for all who transgress God's law and remain apart from Jesus Christ and the redemption that can only be found in him. So this passage does teach us the inevitability of the curse, that the inevitability of the curse can only be removed by Jesus Christ, the one who was made a curse on our behalf. Well, our passage begins with a section that is parallel to verses 1 through 6, which we studied last week. Now, those earlier verses described the Sinai covenant's blessing sanctions in a very comprehensive and concise manner. You can look back at verses 1 through 6 and see that. Well, here in verses 15 through 19, we have a description of the covenant's curse sanctions with the same comprehensiveness. In fact, it uses the same language. For example, verse 3 said, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field." No matter where you go, if you're in the city or if you're in the country, you'll be blessed if you obey. Then verse 16 says, "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field." So just as the blessings would extend to the whole range of life if Israel kept the terms of the covenant, so also would the curses extend to the whole range of life if they broke the terms of the covenant. If they disobey, in place of blessings would be every possible extraordinary and persistent affliction. We should really ponder this terrible picture of a condition that is so comprehensively cursed. Now, even when things are bad for people in this life, they never really fully experience what it's like to be entirely cut off from God's goodness and from His common grace. Remember what Jesus said. He said that God causes His rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. God does bestow many natural blessings upon man in this present life. Health, intelligence, family, friendship, vocation, government, art, science, many other good things. Now, none of those things has saving power, but they're good gifts, though they can be distorted and misused, and they often are. But God extends His goodness to the human race in spite of the fact that man has forfeited God's blessings and lives under the sentence of death. Well, the all-embracing nature of the cursed state that's described here in verses 15 through 19 paints a picture of what it would be like to live in a world in which we were entirely cut off from God's favorable presence. So in other words, this is a picture of the miserable condition that will be experienced by those who are condemned to hell. Well, as we move beyond the summary that's given in verses 15 through 19 and turn to the remainder of the passage, the repetitive nature of the curses makes it challenging to discern any kind of a logical outline. And yet I do think that you can kind of group verses 20 through 44 together and then verses 45 through 68 together. It does seem that this middle section, verses 20 through 44, here the focus is upon the suffering and the confusion and the frustration that will be brought about by the covenantal curses. And the first curses that are mentioned are the various plagues that will befall the Israelites if they will not obey the Lord. Now, it's noteworthy when you look at verses 21 and 22, there are seven plagues listed there. Four of them will afflict the people themselves, and three of them will afflict their crops. Now, seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. And so this probably is significant. It probably conveys the sense of a comprehensive state of suffering by way of disease. These plagues will be thorough and they will be unwavering in the affliction that they bring upon God's people. As it says at the end of verse 22, "They shall pursue you until you perish." And moreover, this misery brought on by disease will be compounded by the curse of drought, which will be brought about when the Lord withholds the rains from His storehouse in the heavens. It's described in a very vivid manner. The rain of your land will be powder. The heavens over your head will be bronze. The earth under you shall be iron. So in all of this, the point is made that both their health and their food supply will be under relentless assault. Well, then the next two paragraphs describe the kinds of curses that will befall the Israelites as a result of being given over into the hands of their enemies. Instead of enjoying the blessing of routing their enemies, which was described back in verse 7, they will face the curse of having their enemies rout them and send them fleeing in confusion. And then they'll be subjected to the disgrace of being left unburied and becoming food for scavenging animals. Now, in the ancient Near East, that was the ultimate disgrace, to be left unburied. And this helps to explain why the book of Revelation would depict the final defeat of God's enemies in the way that it does in chapter 19. Listen to what it says there. John writes, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.'" So in Deuteronomy 28, the curse sanctions of the Sinai covenant declare that if the covenant people of God are unfaithful, they will be made a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. They'll even be subjected to the same kinds of plagues that God sent against the Egyptians at the time of the Exodus. And remember, those plagues worked such havoc among the people of Egypt that the Egyptians were glad to send the Israelites on their way. They actually gave them gifts just to get them out of the land. Then this notion of confusion is seen in verses 28 and 29 as the Lord says he'll strike them with blindness and madness, making them vulnerable to oppressors. And then in verses 30 through 34, and again in verses 30 through 34 and 38 through 44, the theme of frustration is the primary theme. The Israelites are told that others will have their wives, their homes, their crops, their animals, and their children. All the people, all the things in life that they have poured themselves into will be taken away from them. Their efforts will prove to be in vain. They will not be able to enjoy the fruits of their labors. Now, futility is one aspect of the common curse that fallen man experiences in this life. We see that all the way back in Genesis 3 when God is pronouncing the curses. Futility is one aspect of that. However, that futility is mitigated to a significant extent by God's common grace. Even unbelievers are often able to enjoy their families and see the fruits of their endeavors. But here again, we see the inverse of what we saw in the first part of chapter 28. Just as the Sinai covenant's blessings for obedience described a situation where there would be a significant suspension of the common curse, the curses for disobedience describe a situation where there will be a significant suspension of common grace. So under the Sinai covenant, Israel's unfaithfulness would cause God to allow them to experience futility to an overwhelming extent in all areas of their lives. And this is, of course, is another aspect of the misery that will be experienced by those condemned to the eternal judgment of hell. Hell is the realm of endless and unmitigated frustration. Well, the last paragraph in this middle section, which begins in verse 36, introduces the theme that will then be the focus in the final section, and that is conquest by foreign enemies. And the Israelites are told that their unfaithfulness will result in their being taken into exile, where they will serve foreign gods. Now, there's a sort of poetic justice to this. This is a fitting punishment because, you know, one of Israel's besetting sins was, after they took possession of the promised land, was their idolatry. They just kept worshiping idols. And so what does God do? He says, okay, you can have your idols. You can worship foreign gods if you won't have me. And this demonstrates that God often punishes sin by giving people over to it until they're completely dominated by it. And when the peoples around the Israelites see the state to which they've been reduced, they will see them as a horror and a byword. Meredith Klein calls our attention to the tragic irony of this. He notes that Israel, heir of the promise that all nations would be blessed in them, would become proverbially identified with cursedness by all peoples. Well, we move on now to the final part of the chapter, which begins in verse 45. And here we see an emphasis upon the severe distress and degradation and ultimately destruction that the covenant curses will bring upon Israel if they fail to keep God's commandments. And God says that he will send a ruthless nation against them, a nation that will have no pity, not even for the old or the young. And that is something that happened at various points in Israel's history. And we can look at different points on the timeline. In the Judges era, not too long after they entered the land, their unfaithfulness resulted in cycle after cycle of oppression from their enemies. During the reigns of Saul and David, the Philistines were a regular thorn in Israel's side. Then in the 8th century, after the kingdom had divided, the Assyrians, who were brutal, wiped out the northern kingdom forever. And then in the 6th century, the Babylonians destroyed the temple and carried the ruling class into exile. And finally, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the rebuilt temple and laid waste to Jerusalem. Now, one of the most gruesome aspects of these defeats was the misery that the Israelites experienced when they were being besieged by invaders. And God warns his people that it's foolish of them to think that the high walls of their cities are going to protect them from besieging enemies. It's certainly true the walls kept the invaders out for a time, but they also imprisoned the Israelites inside of their towns and cities. And that subjected them to the horrors that people experience when they're subjected to siege warfare. When besiegers cut off a city's water and food supply, those trapped in the city slowly starve to death. And that causes them to do terrible things, even resort to cannibalism. And that's described in very graphic ways in this passage. Now, it's hard to imagine many things that would be worse than the picture of a father eating his children or a mother being brought to the point where she's willing to eat her own newborn baby. We're shocked by these things. We're disgusted by them, and rightly so. This is terrible. And yet this clearly reminds us that all of the gruesome things that are done in this world, and there are many such things, they take place because of the curse that lies upon fallen mankind. We are not innocent sufferers. We have brought this misery upon ourselves. Well, the last two paragraphs of the chapter describe how Israel's disobedience will result in the loss of all of the covenant benefits that the Lord had conferred upon them. While they had been protected from the plagues that befell the Egyptians at the time of the Exodus, now they're going to experience those plagues. While they had been made into a nation as numerous as the stars of heaven, now they're going to be made few in number. While they had been given the land of Canaan as an inheritance, now they'll be plucked off of it, and they'll be scattered to the winds. They'll be made just like their pagan neighbors. They'll have no hope, and they'll be without God in the world. Even the Exodus itself, the event that marked their beginnings as a nation holy to the Lord, will be undone. They'll be brought back to Egypt, where they'll beg for someone to buy them back as slaves, and yet there won't be anyone who wants to buy them. It really is a miserable picture. Well, how can we benefit from a passage like this? How can we profit from such a passage? Well, I think that this passage really does open our eyes to see that sin is a heinous offense to God. And the dreadful curses that are described here show us in a vivid manner something of what our sins deserve. And I stress the word something, because these are temporal punishments. And we know, of course, that our sins actually deserve eternal, spiritual punishment. So in other words, this passage shows us why we need a Savior. And it points us to the only Savior who can deliver us from the curse of the law, because we're under it. We have broken the law. There's no denying that. The only way we can be delivered is to have somebody else bear the curse in our place. And of course, Jesus Christ is the only one who has done that, the only one who could have done that. Though our disobedience deserves the punishments, and in fact, punishments that are infinitely worse than the ones described in these verses, the gospel declares that there is absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is what Jesus bore in our place. In fact, it was far worse. It was infinitely worse than what's described in this chapter. So let us be thankful for receiving such a great salvation from such a loving Savior. And let us never forget that nothing in all of life is of greater importance than being found in Jesus Christ. Amen.